If you would take your Bibles and open with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians. We're in a series of messages through Paul's great letter to the Philippians, which of course is one of his 13 letters that he wrote subsequent to his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and his rather dramatic conversion experience to become a Christian. And not only a Christian, but one who would take the gospel to regions that had not been reached thus far. Become a great influence for centuries to all other Christians, including ourselves today, now in the 21st century. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. You remember we began the book last week, and we studied the first 8 verses, and we talked about some important but often overlooked elements of ministry that I believe the Apostle Paul highlights for us in the book. And you remember we looked at the first of those elements, and that was prayer. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. So I want to finish that introductory message from last week this morning as we continue to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Scripture, again, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. Now, Lord, I pray that you would use the foolishness of the message preached once again, that you would rivet this Word, this eternal word, to our hearts. Convict us, encourage us, grow us. Lord, do all of your holy will, as your word will never return void, but accomplish all of the purposes for which you send it. Bless this time together now as we study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul outlined for us, as we studied last week, the importance of the element of prayer. And I want to mention, as I said a moment ago, 3 other elements that are often overlooked, but I believe very important, crucial, critical in Christian ministry, especially in the ministry of Christ's church. So often we separate in these United States of America the ministry of the Christian with the ministry of Christ's church. That really is a fiction. The church is the visible body of Christ on earth. And so whenever we talk about Christian ministry, it is inextricably bound to Christ's church. Therefore, the Apostle Paul never made erroneous distinctions. He would point to the church and talk about the ministry individually from its members, but also corporately, the fruit thereof, and how it would affect the communities wherever these churches were planted. Last week, we talked about Paul's prayers. We highlighted verses 3 and 4. Paul talked about all of his prayers. He said, I thank God every time I remember you in all of my prayers, verse 3. I always pray with joy. And then we looked at verse 8 as well. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul would never say that God can testify unless Paul was spending time in front of God in prayer. And so we realized that prayer was an essential part of the ministry of Paul to the Philippians. Now I want to mention 3 other elements, and the first of those is partnership. Partnership. What makes Christian ministry effective? What makes it driven and rooted in the sacred scriptures? It's partnership. That is to say, Christian ministry is never to be reduced to the professional clergy or simply staff members. Our job is to equip the saints for the work of service. As I've often quipped, my job is to work myself out of a job. And if I don't do that job, I'm not doing the job. Every minister of Christ should seek to work himself out of a job. How? By equipping the saints for the works of service. so that all of us, in a sense, are priests unto God, are ministers unto Christ. And we begin to serve one another. And as we serve one another, we serve our community and ultimately the Lord Jesus himself. Now you'll notice in verse 5, he says, one of the reasons he thanks God is because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now obviously, Paul sees no value in doing the ministry alone. According to Ephesians 4, as I mentioned, we're supposed to equip the saints for the works of service. Be careful whenever you notice a ministry in person, on television, or any place else that is riding on one person, that is wrapped up in one individual. Be careful. Because God says through the Apostle Paul that there is a sense of partnership that ought to be inherent in the ministry. Notice whenever we study the book of Acts, the background for Philippians, Lydia comes to mind. She's a good example. The Bible says that God opened her heart when Paul first preached by the riverside, and subsequent to her heart opening to the gospel, Lydia opened her home and made her house the meeting place for the first church at Philippi. She took the initiative to open her home and receive the church and probably financed a great deal of the church budget. We know from Acts 16 that Lydia was a wealthy woman. She was a businesswoman who sold purple fabric from the church, or Thyatira, the city where she was from. God blessed her ministry. I thought about Lydia this past week, and I thought about my time in Baltimore. Whenever I was up in Baltimore and trying to start ministries, and that's very laborious, trying to get people excited about ministry, trying to rev things up in a church, until one day a lady walked into my office named Carolyn Bateman, who was about 62 years old, a wealthy woman, a real estate broker. She'd made gobs of money all of her life, but she looked distraught. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I'm bored. I have this real estate business and I make lots of money, but I don't see lives changing like I would like to see them change." And I said, "Well, tell me about yourself." And she told me her testimony, how she was raised in an alcoholic home. And she wanted to see folk come to Christ, and she wanted to see the Lord Jesus enable others to overcome their addiction to alcohol. I said, "How do you want to do it?" And she said, "Well, I've got an idea." And she looked into a program called Celebrate Recovery. And she on her own flew out to California, began to research, and she quit her business in real estate in order to engage in the office of starting a ministry there at Chapelgate Church to minister to those who were hooked on substance abuse, also others who were hooked in pornography, and a number of other things that their lives seemed to depend on that they knew were sinful. In a matter of months, that ministry grew from about 5 or 6 individuals to 100 people every Friday night. And Carolyn Bateman dedicated her life to this day. Every Friday night, she is there reaching those for Christ. Even through the Christmas holidays, every Friday night. And I look back at that, and she often came to my office and said, "Thank you so much." I said, "For what?" "For being our minister of outreach." I said, "I haven't done anything. I simply sit in this office and pray that God will lead somebody like you my way. And then whenever you need money or resources or a room to meet in or clearance from the janitor, that's what I want to do for you. Like liquid plumber, I want to go before you and cleanse out anything that's in the way so that you can do ministry." Maybe that's why I always thought about being a plumber. They seem to go together. A minister's job is not to be Brother Wonderful. It is to clean out the pipes that so often have clogs that get in the way of God's children becoming ministers of Christ, serving as they ought to serve. Where in the world would we be without the Lydias or the Carolyn Batemans? Let me bring it home. Where in the world would we be without a Randa Gravanti to start a Sunday night fellowship group to welcome those who are new to the church? Where would we be without an Alex and a Kelly Fernandez? New members who are already willing to teach Sunday school, oversee the nursery, and even Culture Tap participating. Where would we be without a Debbie Vinson, willing to teach Sunday school, or a Holly Edwards and a Frank Frail, willing to lead the children's program on a Sunday night? Or is Sally Quick offering to open her home for all the ladies last month? Or a Pat Barden who's willing to carpool several ladies to get them to that event? Or a Tony Carrillo who on his own calls senior saints in our church to encourage them? A Greg Quick or a Donna Carrillo working in Crown Ministries to help people learn how to manage their money? Where would we be without all of these individuals and so many more as they participate in the work of ministry? That's what a church is. And it takes time to build. It takes patience. But participation is important. You know, we had, among many things last night, a pumpkin carving contest. And students of pumpkin carving contest tell us that whenever you carve a pumpkin, a lot of times you're juxtaposing your own personality and your own psyche, you know, on that pumpkin. And I was greatly disturbed to learn that when I took a look at my pumpkin. I carved my pumpkin yesterday. You know, the hardest part about a pumpkin for me is getting the stuff on the inside out so you can carve that pumpkin. And my daughter Grace walked up and said, "Dad, that pumpkin looks like you." It has a concerned, a worried look to it. So I said, okay, and I brought my pumpkin in, and I entered it into the contest, and I was shocked. I mean, somebody had the portrait of Ariel carved into a pumpkin, and there was a pumpkin that was made to look like the coach in Cinderella, and there was my pumpkin. Yeah. There were five pumpkins in this contest, and I entered my pumpkin, and I got fifth place. In fact, when I saw the other pumpkins show up, I realized I better hide my pumpkin. It was a disgrace. But after I'd been demolished by the competition, Inez Bedoransky, who won the competition, incidentally, walked up and said, "Pastor, it's okay. Participation is essential and very important." And your devastated pastor got up from the ground and was encouraged once again. She was right. I'm no pumpkin carving contest winner. But I'd like to participate, even if my ugly pumpkin highlights the beauty of another. That's Christian ministry. It's not a matter of your professionalism or how good you can do it. It's just a matter of being involved, because folks, when you're simply involved is when Christ is honored the most. He doesn't need anything or anyone. He desires to choose and use us by His sovereign glory. The more we humble ourselves and place ourselves in His hands and say, "Lord, here am I, use me," He is glorified. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "I'm no speaker, just like Moses." And no wonder Moses and Paul became two of the greatest individuals in biblical history. Where would we be without those who simply own the participation, the partnership of the gospel? That's a very important element. I want to challenge you. All the names I rolled off a few minutes ago, that's just the beginning. All of us have a special place in the body of Christ. All of us have ministry and gifts. And when you're not here, it doesn't happen. Christ's church grows and develops as a result of Christ's people developing their ministries and their particular gifts. Well, that's the partnership of Paul and the Philippians together. Notice a third element, very quickly, Paul's patience and the potential of the Philippians. Look at verse 6. I think it's one of the most beautiful verses of the New Testament. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You know, the church at Philippi doesn't even exist anymore. The beautiful thing about it is, though, that during its time period, God blessed it and used not only Paul, but Lydia, and many others to build up that great church. I believe that through prayer and partnership, we begin to develop our gifts, we begin to see the potential of every Christian, as well as Christ's church as a whole. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus, he never pigeonholes anyone. He doesn't treat us as if we'll never change. In other words, Jesus always sees the potential of an individual or a church. You'll notice that by the times that he changed somebody's name, whenever he met Peter. He said, "You're Simon. Now you're going to become Peter," that is, the rock. And I imagine the people standing around said, "That guy's flimsy. That guy, he's not going to live up to that name." but Peter did. Later on, Peter became the rock, the one who preached to 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Even though he denied the Lord three times, Jesus saw his potential. And Jesus patiently led him and loved him to become what he would be. I think of other examples inside of the Bible, not only of Peter, where God's patience is demonstrated, but also somebody like Paul. The Bible says that Paul was a man who hated Christians. Paul was a man who was on the hunt to kill Christians whenever he was converted. And Christian history tells us not only that he was not a great speaker, as the Bible says, but also that he was not an attractive person. He was not a comely-looking man. In those days when males were considered the sex symbols of the Greco-Roman world, historians tell us that Paul was perhaps bow-legged and bald-headed, and he might have had a face that was disfigured from some sort of an eye disease. We don't know that for certain. We can only speculate. But God used that man because God saw the potential in him. Even though he was hateful and mean and ugly, God turned his life around and used him for his glory. I love when Jesus meets Nathanael and he says, "Ah, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile." He says, "I knew you. I saw you under the tree. I know everything about you, and I know what you're going to become. So whatever you are now, don't lose heart. Things will change." Jesus saw the potential. And I believe Paul saw the potential in the Philippians, according to verse 6. He's confident that he, meaning God himself, who began a good work in you, will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting, just seeing potential and not giving up. That's a strenuous exercise. One of the difficulties I've had in searching for the right man to serve as an associate or an assistant pastor here at Seminole is our history. It's our history. We got a bumpy history, folks. You ought to go to the website and read it sometimes. Our church started in 1913 under an oak tree, a little Sunday school class. And then it was formally organized in 1919. And from 1919 until 1926, in 7 years, we had seven pastors. Seven pastors in 7 years. Looked like a revolving door. One wonders if we had a lion in the congregation or something. You know, pastor comes in, whoom, he goes out. And in 1926, the presbytery almost shut the church down. They were going to turn over the property. They were so discouraged until they called somebody named L.E. McElduny, I believe. Forgive me if I butchered this poor man's name. But he was going to come for 1 month as stated supply to assess the situation. And his one-month tenure turned into a 20-year ministry. But the church not only didn't fold, but it went on to grow and develop and become a church of 300 members. I'm amazed by that. The church gets down, beaten. Before you know it, it has to depend upon Christ alone. It has to look to him exclusively to see the church develop. I'm so proud of our elders and deacons and our finance committee. As they reported last week, they've given away $36,000 of our surplus monies. Why do we have surplus monies? Because we haven't found an associate pastor yet. We'll keep looking. But you see, you never know how things are going to turn out. We've got less people now, but we have more money. There are possibilities that are very interesting in the works. We have an ad hoc committee developing. And that way, we can shrink down this facility to get back to where we need to grow for the future as we retool. Or we may end up moving. I don't know. I'm not the enlightened senior pastor. When I pray prayers, often they don't get answered, like last night. Just like you. But I can wait and I can pray and I can be patient. And I can believe that he who began a good work at Seminole in 1913 is going to continue that work. And even though it may look sketchy at times, there is potential. There is a sense in which God will complete the work. You know, as I looked at those pumpkins last night, as the Stricklands and Bill Bergen weighed in with magnificent works of art, they would rival works by Michelangelo, some of these. I mean, they were incredible. And I put my ugly pumpkin up there, and I lost, hands down. Again, I was so discouraged until Andrew Johnson walked up. And he looked at that table and all those magnificent pumpkins, but he focused on my pumpkin. He wanted my pumpkin. Once again, I was greatly encouraged. I said, "You sure you want that pumpkin over these other works of art?" "Yes, Andrew Johnson wanted that pumpkin. Now, they didn't end up taking it home. I don't blame them. I wouldn't want another pumpkin in my back seat. But there was potential in that pumpkin, and I'm glad somebody saw it. There's potential in our church. I see it. You ever had a sense of vision where you look forward in the years ahead and you wonder, what will God do? You have no idea what He'll do. I don't know if He'll do it here. I don't know if He'll do it someplace else. But I believe God is at work. And the more we participate and think in terms of being patient with one another, watching and looking, seeing what God's going to do, the more I believe we'll see God working things out. You know, Paul wrote from a Roman prison. And that's the beauty of this passage. He says, whether I am defending the gospel or I'm in chains, y'all serve in the ministry with me. Often when you come as a pastor to a new church, you think you were a CEO in an operation, and people begin to think, well, we've got a new pastor. Now we're going to continue to grow. And the longer you're there, you begin to realize, no, we need to go down in the ground and dig for a foundation. But that means going away from public view. And that means people don't see results. And that may take years until you come up and you begin to build on the foundation that is solid for the years to come. We spent 42 years as a church, and I believe we focused on building a school and we succeeded. But now we've got to go back and lay a foundation again of what it means to be Jesus Christ's church, worship and fellowshipping and evangelizing and rebuilding. But that takes time. I'm glad when Paul was in chains, the Philippians didn't give up. I look at myself and I think, I often feel like I'm in chains because of decisions that have to be made and a foundation that has to be laid. That takes time. But I see a church that is willing to participate in the gospel in good times and in bad times. We've got a great session, a great body of elders, a great body of deacons who are unified to see Christ's church develop. They see potential, just like Paul did in the Philippians. Well, partnership and potential and the patient developing of it. Finally, the last element very quickly, and that is passion. Passion. Now, not the perfume by Elizabeth Taylor, but passion in the sense of love. Look at verses 7 and 8. It's only right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was saying in essence, I can't stand being away from you. He loved the Philippians, and the Philippians loved him. A church is made up of individuals supposedly in love with Jesus and with one another. That's why Jesus said love is the badge of a Christian. Verse 3, I thank God every time I remember you. Verse 4, joy in my prayers for all of you. Verse 7, I have you in my heart. Verse 8, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Note Paul made known that his circumstances didn't matter. That's what love is. Love is never conditional. Oh, we love you, pastor, if things work out this way. Or I love the church if I'm treated this way. No. Love makes a commitment and says, this is where I belong right here, right now, to begin to serve. And I believe that's what we have here at Seminole. Paul and the Philippians loved each other through thick and thin. And why did Paul end up in jail in Philippi? You ever think about that? Why did Paul love this group so much? Why is Philippians the letter of joy and cheer? I don't know. I'm not the enlightened senior pastor, but I can speculate. You know, Paul ended up in jail, and he must have wondered, will they trust me? Because this is no place for a super apostle. And why did he go to jail? Because he thought enough and cared enough to deliver a little slave girl from those who were exploiting her. He cared about the individual. He focused on loving and caring about one relationship. And as a result of that, he was thrown in jail, but a little girl got delivered because Paul cared. And through that care and love, Paul, thrown in jail, saw the love of the Philippians, who not only cared about him and loved him, but sent him a generous financial gift. And it was unsolicited. You see, often we look at circumstances and wonder, what in the world is going on? All that God is doing is orchestrating a beautiful picture of a beautiful church and relationships amongst one another. We have less people, but more money. A greater degree of organic ministry taking place here at Seminole than ever before. We've endured setbacks as well, great strides ahead. But as a pastor, I believe I see a church becoming free. Becoming free. Paul did the right thing for the right reason at the right moment, and he suffered for it. But God amazingly used it and forged this wonderful relationship between the two that went on for good. Philippians became a great, great church. Why? Because a pastor cared for a people, and a people cared for a pastor. And people got involved, like Lydia and the corrections officer who was saved, and even the little girl who was delivered from the demons. Individual ministry built a great church in Philippi, and I believe that will happen again here at Seminole. Because just as Paul went to Philippi and found himself in jail, he ultimately established a church, so the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth. Many people looked to him for advice, they looked for miracles, they looked for success, they looked for development, and all they saw was somebody's life going down the tubes until he was crucified. And yet, as the scripture says, whenever he was crucified, seed was cast out. He lost his life, but ultimately found it in all others who come to know him as Lord and Savior. That's true of Seminole. We lose our life for the sense of vision that God has given us, loving one another, participating and joining hands, and we see God build a church. What that will look like, we don't know. But all that ultimately matters is that we love one another as Jesus loved us and laid down his life for us. As we do that, I believe God's going to bless us. Partnership in ministry. It's not single-handed. Patience. Seeing the potential in somebody else. Not giving up on them. And a passionate love for each other. That's what builds a great church. And I invite you to join me and the officers and the staff as we continue to seek God's face for all that he will do as he continues the good work in Seminole Church as we round the corner celebrate our 90th anniversary as a church. What will God do in the future? Look forward to seeing that. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives, all that you're doing in our church. Father, it's difficult and hard at times. Lord, I thank you for the trust, the congregation, and great officers, elders and deacons, and a great staff. Father, we look forward to what you will do in the future by faith. Help us, Lord, to trust you, and help us to begin doing that individually, that we would seek the face of Jesus Christ, that we would find forgiveness in the gospel message, and that, Lord, we, every one of us, would have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ by faith and repentance. So that, Lord, we find our place in service in this church. Father, continue the good work you began in each one of us individually and corporately as Seminole Church. Give you the praise and glory for it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.